To another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. And today we are back in 1 John chapter 3. So I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 to 5. And this is really going to be a two-part lesson. We're going to look at the first half of this section today. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll look at the second half. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we read part of this yesterday, but I want to continue with the same idea. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we could summarize it this way. This passage reminds us of the startling difference or distinction between the way that the world lives and the way that the Christian lives, and how we relate to sin and how they relate to sin. Now, the reason that he's doing this is because he wants us to understand that a major portion or major part of why Christ came and died for our sins was not just to forgive us, but was also to cleanse us and to free us from the bondage of sin. And so in this passage, he's going to emphasize two things. One, he's going to emphasize our position. We are God's children. But then he's also going to talk about our identity. When he talks about our identity, he's emphasizing the fact that people recognize that we are the sons of God. And you ask the question, well, how is it that a person can recognize that another person is a Christian, is a child of God? Well, it's because the image of Christ is being stamped in that individual. Their life is beginning to reflect God's character in a way that it did not before they were a believer. And so really what he's going to do is he's going to draw our attention to the fact that there is this startling distinction between the way that the Christian relates to sin and sinful practices and the way that the world around them relates to sin and sinful practices. And really, we could look at our own life as an example. We could look at what we were before we came to understand the gospel and place our faith in Christ and what we are becoming today now that we are new creatures in Christ. So rather than looking at truths and saying, here's a proposition, let's learn it, I'd like to ask questions and just let the text speak for itself this morning. So here's the first question that we're going to ask this morning. Why did John take time to address the issue in front of us? In other words, why is he talking about the fact that there is a change, a very distinct change, between the way that the Christian relates to sin and the unbeliever relates to sin? Well, really, we could summarize it this way. The false teaching that was influencing the church of Ephesus when John's writing this was really undermining two key issues of doctrine. Actually, there were several, but two really stand out. One was the person of Christ. Who is Jesus? Is he God in flesh or not? And that was a really big issue that John addresses in the book. But a second issue that's very important is he addresses this issue of how we relate to sin. And so these false teachers were undermining the deity of Christ in that doctrine, but they were also undermining the concept that when someone becomes a Christian and when someone is walking in fellowship with God, that their life is going to take a distinct change and they're going to begin to hate sin and want to walk in righteousness. In other words, they were downplaying the importance of Christian holiness. And so John is addressing this issue and he's really going after that because sin is something that separates us from God and breaks our fellowship with God. He understands that a correct understanding of Christian doctrine is going to lead not to lawlessness, but to holiness. And he understands that it's absolutely impossible to walk in fellowship with God while we continue to embrace sinful practices that we are fully aware of. In other words, when God brings into the light something in my life that needs to change and needs to be addressed, if I'm unwilling to address that issue, it's going to break fellowship with God. It has to be addressed. And so he's dealing with that. We then come to a second question. What is our response, our relationship to sin now that we are Christians? Well, in order to answer that question, I want to look at it in two parts. One, what was our relationship to sin naturally before we came to Christ? And how has that changed today now that we are new creatures in Christ? So let me read to you a passage, a couple of scriptures that talk about what we are by nature apart from conversion, regeneration, the gospel. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we, the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to us, and we don't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we had our conversation. That's not just referring to what we say, but really the manner of life that we had. We had, that's past tense, our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen to this phrase, we were by nature the children of wrath. Another way to put it is we were dominated by our flesh. Our sinful passions, we just continually were giving into. And we didn't have the discipline or the self-control to say, no, I'm not going to follow these fleshly passions. We then see another passage in Romans chapter 6. It says that we were servants or slaves to sin. So if we want to talk about what we were before conversion, we were slaves to sin. We were dominated by our fleshly passions. That doesn't mean that we did every single imaginable evil thing, okay? Every single individual has a different tendency towards certain kinds of temptations. But the fact is that we were slaves to our sinful passions, and we really had no power to overcome that domination that we had by our flesh. But we then see the distinction that takes place when a person is born again, regenerated, becomes a new creature in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, "You were dead to sin." In other words, that relationship between you and sin, where sin was dominating you as a master to a servant, that relationship was broken at conversion. And we now are dead to sin. We don't have to live under the domination of sin any longer. In Romans 6, verses 11 to 13, he says, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. In other words, we are positionally dead to sin, but we have to choose to live in light of that positional change that's taken place. He says, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. We're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but we're to yield them to God. The distinct difference between my position as an unbeliever and my position as a believer is that I now have the power, the enabling. I'm now positionally freed from the bondage of sin. It doesn't mean that I won't sin, but it means that I can choose to live in a distinctly different way. And I have a nature that compels me and presses me to live differently than I had before my conversion. We then come to a third question. What is God's relationship to sin and the sinner? And you know, this is a really actually more complex question to answer than you'd realize. Because when we talk about God's disposition towards sin and the sinner, we need to recognize that there are different aspects of God's character that are relating to the sinner differently. And when we talk about sin, God hates sin, unquestionably. But when we talk about the sinner, the one who's committing the sin, how does God relate to that individual? Well, there are three different dispositions that we need to understand that are in play here. The first is just wrath. Now, a lot of people don't like to think of the fact that God would be angry against sin and the sinner, but unquestionably, the Bible teaches that this is the case. Now, this is not the only disposition God has towards someone who is a sinner, and we're going to talk about that. There's actually a blend of these three different dispositions, and they're working together, and we really see all of them at play when we talk about the gospel. But first of all, we have wrath. Listen to Romans 2, verse 3 says this. He says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou doest the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, this is one of the biggest things that we see in the world today. We have people who call out the sin of others. And there's so many different kinds of sins that people call out. They call out and they say, I'm not like that. And while they're calling out that sin, they're doing the exact same thing in a different way. In other words, it's the exact same root sin, but the expression of that sin is slightly different, okay? We talk about an issue like hatred. There are lots of different ways that hatred can be revealed in the way that a person relates to other people. Hatred could be, you know, an issue like racism. Obviously, that's hatred. An issue like theft, that's hatred. An issue like killing someone, that's hatred. An issue like stealing something from a person, that is a form of hatred. The reality is that there are lots of different ways that hatred, animosity in a person's heart can express itself. And so many times we'll fixate on someone else's, we could say, manifestation of hatred in the heart, and we're doing the exact same thing. And so how does God relate to that? Well, God is angry with sin. God hates sin. In fact, it says, despiseth thou the riches and goodness of God and the forbearance of God and the longsuffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou art treasuring up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So as I am living my life and I'm rejecting the gospel, I am building a case against myself for the final day. And God is holding back his justice and holding back his wrath, but there's a day where he won't hold it back any longer. And so we have to recognize that there is one aspect of God that's angry with sin, and his just wrath is pressing against the sinner, but there's a second aspect of God's nature that's also in play here, and that is God's mercy. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy. So while God's just wrath is building against our sin, God's mercy recognizes our brokenness and our fallenness, and he is holding back that wrath in patience because he wants to be able to forgive us and to cleanse us and to reconcile us to himself. You say, how is it that God can do this? It's because of the gospel. In other words, God's wrath is pressing and his mercy is being extended in the gospel so that God's wrath can be satisfied in Christ and we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. So we see God's wrath and his mercy that are at play at the same time, focused on the same individual because of his sin. We also see a third aspect, and that's God's love. Romans 5:8, it says that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God expressed his love in the gospel, and we can be saved because of what Christ did. So we have God's disposition towards sin. We have a second issue, though. There's God's legal response to sin. God is obligated because of his justice and his holiness to deal with sin. God can't overlook sin. He has to address it. So either he's going to judge the sinner or he's going to judge Christ as the substitute in the place of the sinner. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, this is part of the passage we're looking at. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We need to realize that God is a judge. In fact, he is the final judge. He's the supreme judge. When we talk about God being sovereign, we're talking about the fact that as the king, he's the ultimate judge. And so God absolutely has to respond in justice. And in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God is going to judge sin. And so we need to recognize that. There's a third aspect of God's relationship that I want to mention, and that is the relational response. So we have like his emotional response. We have not only his emotional response, but we have God's legal response. Now we have his relational response. God is separated from sin, yet he's pursuing the sinner at the same time. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, he puts it like this. This then is the message that we have heard of him, and declare we unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God is separated from sin and the sinner. Yet at the same time, God is pursuing the sinner because he wants that sinner to be in relationship with him. And so in John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. And that's what God does. As sin separates us from God, God pursues us through the gospel so that we will repent and humble ourselves before God and place our faith in the finished work of Christ. I have a fourth question. So why did Christ come? And the text answers it, the one we're looking at this morning. Verse 5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. In other words, this aspect of the gospel that John is focusing on is not just that God forgives our sin, but he removes our sin, and he wants to root out sinful practices that are so persistent in our lives. In Romans chapter 8, he tells us what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. And here's the reason. So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God saved us to make us holy, not just to forgive us, not just to remove his wrath so that we wouldn't have to spend eternity separated from him. But he came to save us from our sins by rooting it out and making us more like Christ. When he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and he says, we are identified as God's children, he's emphasizing the fact that people see our position and our identity with Christ by the way that we've been changed by the gospel. He came to remove our wrath. He came to conquer sin and to put it to death. He came to make us holy, and he came to make us more like himself. So here's the final question I want to ask. What about you? Are you a child of God? Have you placed your faith in the finished work of Christ? Is your life characterized by holiness and Christ-likeness? In other words, you can say, I am positionally a child of God, but do the people that know you say, I can tell you're a child of God? And you say, well, how can they tell? Well, they can tell because your character has changed. It's become more like Christ. And it's not just become, but it is becoming more like Christ day by day because he's rooting out sinful thinking and sinful practices, and he's making you more like himself. Are you humble? Are you teachable? When God exposes an area in your life, how do you respond to that? Are you willing to confront sin in your life so that when it's exposed, it's removed and it's replaced with what is right? Are you striving to walk in fellowship with God? These are some questions that we really should ask ourselves in the light of a text like the one in front of us. We need to be reminded that Jesus came not just to forgive our sins, but to take them away. And he wants us to be more like Christ today. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've spent in your word this morning. May it be helpful to your people. I pray that if someone listening has not ever embraced the gospel, they didn't understand the necessity of being saved from their sins through Christ's death and resurrection, that they would place their faith in Christ. And I pray that you would help us as Christians to walk more and more like the Lord Jesus each day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to spend a little bit of time with you this morning. I hope that this was a blessing to you. If it was, please share that and consider sharing that on your Facebook page. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next time. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Bye now.